There is none. right, let's get around and shake someone's hand.
Tonight. Thank you for being so gracious. Thank you for being so kind. Thank you for staying. Thank you for loving me. Flaws and all.
All right, friends, let's make our way back to our seats here. Amen. Let's make our way back here to our seats. As we make our way back, my glasses are upside down and my tie is backwards because it's inside out night in Awana. But I want you to see Randy Bowles before you leave here tonight. You need to see Randy Bowles, all right? So everybody, attention up here, all right? Brother Chuck, this is how we do it, all right? Everybody clap two times. Everybody clap three times. Everybody put your hand on your chin. Now put your hand over your mouth. Quiet. All right, there we go. Ready? Now, we have a time to, we have a special little thing here today. It's a day I can remember. So tomorrow is my daughter Savea's birthday. She'll be 14. And then it's one of our trustees, Brother Anthony McGee's birthday is tomorrow. And him and Savea having the same birthday makes a lot of sense. Makes a lot of sense. They both caused me trouble. And no. And then, Eleanor, how old are you? How old are you? See her? See her one? There you go. Good job. See? I knew she would do it. So let's sing happy birthday to them all. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. All right, praise the Lord. Brother Chuck.
Thank you, Pastor. I'm going to have to try that sometime. Let's continue to praise our Lord and Savior by turning to page 404, singing the Solid Rock, first, third, and last verse. Page 404. Jesus' blood and righteousness, I did a cross. Singing by turning to page 405, singing My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor greed. I trust the ever-living one, his words for me shall. There's something about that name, page 102.
Look in our Bibles in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And as we look there, are you laughing at my glasses? What? Luke 20. Thank you, Jacob. Luke 23. And so we're going to my tie. I told you it's like this on purpose. It's inside out night. I support the kids and Juana. Thank you, Brother Dan. I knew I liked you. So if I can keep my glasses up, I'll just wear them like this. Luke chapter 23. When you get to Luke 23, say amen. All right, now when you get to Luke 23, verse 5, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right, and then when you are standing for Luke 23, chapter
23, verse 5, say hallelujah, amen. Now, some of y'all wasn't standing. You said it. It should have been a let's try it again. Sit down. That's how it was supposed to sound. See, now, I want you guys to follow directions. All right, so let's try this, because this is Easter time, and I really need you guys to follow directions, because we're going to be at the Calumet Center Easter morning, and some of you won't follow directions, and when somebody asks you where church is at that day, you'll say it's here, or you'll say, come to my church, it's at 777 East Trotwood Boulevard. Then no one's going to be here, then they're going to say we're liars, and then it's going to be a big deal. So I want you to be able to follow directions. So, this is Christian Simon Says. You ready? Pastor says, raise your right arm. Okay. Pastor says, raise your left arm. Pastor says, raise both arms in the air. Yeah, well, go ahead. Wave them like you just don't care. But I didn't say. Pastor didn't say wave them. See, so some of y'all are out. Go ahead and sit down. Go ahead and sit down. You're out. Now, Pastor said, now watch. Pastor says, touch your chin. Oh, that's your cheek, Brother Rick. I saw you. See? All right. The point of that is this. People will do what they see, not what they hear. People will do what they see, not what they hear. If you're still in, you won, you get nothing for winning. But your congratulations. Now, after you did all that, stand back up. Let's read this chapter together here for a second. Luke 23, verse 5. And we're going to read a few verses. So if you're not able to stand, we understand that. But let's read through here. And they were more the fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see of him a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have, having examined him before you, have found no fault. The second no fault. This is week 2 of No Fault, the series that we're preaching through right now called No Fault. Here's the second no fault that Pilate finds. And this time it's twofold, because he says, I find no fault in this man. We've examined him. And he says, touching those things whereof you accuse him, no, nor yet Herod. He says, not only I have found no fault, but Herod finds no fault in this man either. And he says, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you help us as we go through this series, as we go through these scriptures, Lord, you've put upon mine heart to go through and just study out a bit as we head towards celebrating the resurrection. Lord, we first have to get to the cross. Lord, the passion of Jesus begins here as he was mocked, as he was arrayed in a gorgeous robe in a mocking fashion, as he was tried, and even finding no fault in him, Lord, he took upon him the blame of the world so that we might be saved. Father, we're so grateful for that. Lord, let our hearts start to be drawn to you in this time. Let us see the seriousness and severity of how you died to pay for us and our sins. Lord, we don't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. But still, yet, you died for the ungodly. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's hard for me to read. Maybe it's because I'm still young enough that I'm filled with testosterone and not afraid of people or places, or afraid in the sense of, you know, physically. And not much really brings me to much emotion or tears, but One thing that I struggle with is words. I struggle with people. I know this sounds weird. I'd rather be punched in the face than talked bad about. And maybe that's different for you. But, you know, people are defensive. I'm going to be honest. I'm transparent. Like, I don't like to be wrong. Anybody here like to be wrong? Like, I don't think anybody likes to be wrong. But I certainly don't like to be told that I'm wrong. It's really hard to read with these glasses backwards, but I'm going to do it. All right, now listen. They're not real glasses. They're just blue light blockers, but it's still hard. But I hate to be told that I'm wrong. Again, I'm a perfectionist. I don't like to be wrong, but I certainly don't like to be told that I'm wrong. When I'm cleaning the house, I don't like for anybody else to try to tell me how to do it. I want to be left alone. I put my ear pods in, and I just want to do it. And the way that I'm cleaning the house is perfect in my mind. So if someone else says, you missed a spot, that infuriates me. No, I didn't. I'm defensive. I'm going to be honest. But you know what? Most of us are defensive. Most people don't like to be corrected. Most people don't like to be told that they're wrong. If people accepted that they were wrong, if people always accepted that, there'd never be an argument. The reason why we're arguing is because this person thinks that this person is wrong. Somebody's got to be wrong. Somebody's got to be right. Or maybe you're both wrong, or maybe you're both right. But the only reason you're arguing is because somebody thinks somebody's wrong. If I said that the Cincinnati Bengals are the greatest football team in history, some of you would say, who day? And some of you would say, I'm a Browns fan or a Steelers fan or a Packers fan. And you would be wrong, right? You would be wrong. But, you know, but you would say, I'm wrong. So when I read this and I hear that they couldn't find anything wrong with Jesus, yet at the end of this story, they plait upon him a crown of thorns, make fun of him with their words and by putting on this gorgeous apparel, and then ultimately he's chastised to be scourged for nothing at all, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart for a lot of reasons, but the number one reason is because I'm like Amelia Erickson told me before she got saved. Amelia Erickson said, I need to get saved. I said, why do you need to get saved? She said, because I'm a big sinner. I think she was 6 years old, 5 or 6 years old. And I said, Pastor's a big sinner too. And when I start thinking about that, I start thinking about Jesus took those lashes because I'm a big sinner. He got talked about because I'm a big sinner. Remember mama jokes back in the day? I didn't play mama jokes. Now my mom and dad, they're probably listening. We were with them for Savannah's birthday yesterday. And Annie was with us. And Annie said, I feel like I know you guys. Pastor talks about you guys all the time. I was like, Annie, they may not have seen that episode. You know what I mean? Like, she's like, oh, that's Medea. That's what she said. My mom said, what you been saying about me? I said, you can watch it on live stream. You know what I said about you. She said, and she's like, and you, the dad, you made him paint the deck with a broken hand. It's like, okay. So Annie's never allowed to come over again. I said, this is family business. She's like, that's your family. I said, church family business. We don't bring that out. But you know, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about, you know, I didn't play those mama jokes because, hey, you're not going to talk about my wife or my mom. But I don't play wife jokes. I'm not going to have nobody talk about my wife. I can talk about her. Me and her can argue, but you can't argue with her. My sons will tell you, you can. Listen, I can argue, but that's my wife. It's your mom. You can't argue. They're too big to be arguing with their mom. Because what I say to you, if you argue with her, I don't let no other grown man talk about your mom. A grown man, dog. You got chin hair and you can drive and everything else. You know what I do to other grown men that would talk about my wife? We get to karate-sizing. You know what I mean? Words leave me. Now, me and her can be fighting like cats and dogs, but it's like brothers and sisters. Me and my sister could be fighting like cats and dogs, but couldn't nobody else say nothing about my sister. My sister's 2 years older than me, but Annie thought we were twins, and then she said, "Oh, then she said this." Annie's out. She's out of my. She said, "Wait a minute, you're older than him." Well, how old do you think I am, Annie? Dang, she was crushing me yesterday. Boy, I tell you what, she needs to be at the altar. Get her out of Awana. She needs to get up here. I didn't think about all this till I got up here to talk. You know what I mean? No. And then my parents said, "She's such a sweet girl." No, she's not. No. Me and my sister, we could talk bad about each other. But one of her boyfriends talked bad about her, you know. I told y'all, I was 6 foot 185 in fifth grade. She was in seventh grade. And her little boyfriends, one time, they had some problems. And you can ask my sister. I came into the gym, and I swooped them all up. I said, y'all can sit over here. That's my sister, y'all. Me and her probably fought that night. We was probably fighting the night before. Because we can fight, but listen. You know what Jesus says? It's like, you can call me a sinner. I can call you a sinner. I say it all the time. Wednesday, I'll call you a rapscallion, right? And we can accept that because we're brothers and sisters and we know it's true. But you can't talk about my Savior. He's perfect. So when someone uses the GD, you know, maybe I should be different. I'm not really confrontational when people around me are cursing. I think it's because my ears are just attuned to it from the jail. I've just lived in that environment. It probably should hurt my ears more than it does, but even in movies or songs, it doesn't hurt my ears as much as it probably should, but I just grew up in that. 19 years old, started the jail till I was 31 years old, and I just got that. It just became so normal to me that it doesn't really bother me, even the big ones. But when someone says GD, it sends something. Like, if I'm out somewhere, somebody has to say something to me. If they're cursing, even around my children, it won't really resonate with me. But if somebody takes the Lord's name in vain, it sends something through me. And I'm smart. I say, what did he ever do to you? Oh, I'm sorry. You know, there's something about when they talk about our Lord, you know? And I look at this, and it bothers me. And it brings me to this. Jesus didn't say a word here. Look back there in Luke 23, verse 5. We see that the Jews, after Pilate, in the first no fault, finds nothing wrong with Jesus. Finds no fault in him. So he says, he hears that he's a Galilean, and he realized, that's Herod's jurisdiction. And so because Pilate wanted to wash his hands of it, he didn't want to have anything to do with it, he passes the buck and says, send him down there to Herod. It's Herod's issue. Now, this is Herod Antipas. He was really from Tiberias or Capernaum. That's where his main house was. But he was in Jerusalem for the same reasons as Pilate, as Passover was there. And so here was Herod, this second Herod. He's the son of Herod the Great. Remind you of who his father was. Herod the Great, his father, was the one who gave the order to kill the children 2 years and under. At the time of Jesus' birth. In Matthew 2:16, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. This is this Herod's father, okay? He died, and so that same Herod the Great, this guy's father, he killed one of his wives, three of his sons, his mother-in-law, which his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, his uncle, and many others. So he killed a lot of people. He was a very harsh ruler. He took that position by force way back when. Herod the Great, that's how he got his name. Herod's a royal title like Caesar or Pharaoh. And so then his son takes over, and he actually had two sons, Herod, who was also Philip, Herod Philip, or Herod the Second. We know about him a little bit because of what happens here. So this Herod, Herod Antipas, is the one who divorced his first wife and took his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, right? And John the Baptist called him out and said, you need to repent of this because you done married your brother's woman. And John the Baptist was ultimately killed at the hand of Herod. The Herod Antipas, this Herod we're speaking of, and that was who Jesus was standing before in these scriptures, that wicked man. In Luke 3, verse 1, again, don't turn to these scriptures, just stay there in Luke, but now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee. See, he's the owner or the governor of Galilee at the time, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Ethuria and of the region of Trachonius and of Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. Herod Antipas begins to reign here. After Philip's divorce from Herodias, we don't hear much about him, but he's the one who killed John the Baptist. Look down in verse 8 back in Luke 23. Herod was worried about who Jesus was. In verse 8, see, he wasn't worried if Jesus was guilty or not. He wasn't worried if there was any fault. He was worried about the man Jesus. There it says, and Herod saw Jesus, and he was exceeding glad. He wasn't glad because he was excited to see Jesus as the Savior. He was glad because he had been wanting to see him for some reason, and we'll see why he wanted to see him and why he finds no fault. But I want to bring the picture, the Bible study to life here for you. So he sees him, and he was desirous to see him for a long season because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Now, it's not, you'll hear preachers say he just wanted to see a sign of him, but it's deeper than that, and you got to know your scriptures. Luke 9, 7 through 9. Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, same Herod, and he was perplexed. He was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. He wanted to see Jesus because he thought it was John the Baptist risen from the dead. He said, I killed him, but somebody's still preaching repentance. He's preaching in the same fashion. So he's perplexed, and he wanted to see. He wants to get close to him. He's like, could it be John? He's thinking he's seeing a ghostess. And then they said, and some that Elias, he had it, but heard, and others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John, I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. See, he's been desiring to see him for some time before we get to Luke 23. He's desiring to see him. He's like, okay, it's not John, but I heard of somebody great. I don't want to see him because he has truth. I want to see him, this is the only reason, because I'm nosy. Hey, I told the choir today, and drama team, this is for you too. Find three people, church, in your phone, in your email list, in your call list that you can call and invite to the Easter services, but also next week to Palm Sunday or Saturday night, the Easter drama and choir performance. Find three people you can invite. Some of them will come on Saturday. Even if they have a church, they'll just come because they're nosy. They just want to see what's going on. And you know what? I'm okay with that. Because sometimes nosy people, they walk in, and before they leave out, they're knowing people. Let them know the Lord. Hey, if they only came because they're nosy, so be it. But he wanted them dead, too. He wanted to see him because he wanted them dead. How do I know that? Because Luke 13, 31 says so. They'd never met. Herod, Antipas, and Jesus had never met. But Herod, Antipas, he said this in Luke 13, 31. The same day, there were certain of the Pharisees saying to him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. Now, you could say, well, the Pharisees are just trying to tell Jesus that because Herod had power. We never heard of Jesus preaching there in Capernaum or Tiberias where Herod was, but Jesus says this in verse 32, and he said to them, go ye and tell that fox. Jesus said, go tell him. Go tell Herod this. He says, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day shall I be perfected. Jesus said, go ahead and go tell him. I'm not afraid. He can't do nothing to me anyway. So even when Herod was looking to meet Jesus, and they were saying, he's going to kill you if you come near because you know who he is, because he thinks you're John the Baptist or Elias. He thinks you're somebody that's against him. And so he wants to kill you. And Jesus said, go ahead and tell him. He says, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And he came on Palm Sunday, and they're crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, when he walks into Jerusalem. Herod's been wanting to kill Jesus and see him way before he's ever tried by Jesus. But go back to verse 9. And then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. Why did God say nothing? Herod's asking him. It said many words. When the Bible uses the word many, in most places, the Bible uses exceeding or many. It means hundreds of times, usually. He's questioning. He's saying, what in the world? Who are you? And Jesus is standing there, and he never answered a word. Now, I brought up at the beginning, you know, when we have somebody saying something against us, we're quick to try to respond. We are not, if someone asks you if you're Christ-like, if you're hyper-defensive, then you're not Christ-like. Listen to me. They're hurling. The Jews, it said they more vehemently are saying crucify him. They're more vehemently mocking him. They're saying the worst things about this guy. They're all lies. Sometimes people be saying stuff about you you're defensive of, and what they're saying about you is actually true. You ever seen one of the Maury Povich shows? You know I love Maury. You know I love them judge shows. And they say, he's a dog, Maury. He's a dog. He came and he did all this. And they're getting on, and the guy's just sitting there. And then he's like, no, I'm not on the. Well, you probably are kind of a dog, right? You're on there. But he's still arguing against it. Jesus is perfect. They're mocking him. They're talking about him. They're saying all these things about him. And Jesus didn't even answer. He didn't say a word. I wonder why Jesus didn't say a word. Why didn't God say anything? Well, because here's one thing that we all need to learn, I take from this. Because God knew that Herod didn't want to hear what he had to say. Jesus there in his divine nature, in his manhood, you know Jesus wanted to say, stupid, you know what I can do right now? I call some of these angels down here. They bust you up right now, Herod. Like, that's what Jesus, he wasn't thinking that because he's perfect. But if it was us, how would we have reacted? They're saying all kinds of stuff. We would have been, they wouldn't even have got us in the door before we start telling our case, our story. The song is called This Is My Story, This Is My Song. Well, that's kind of a selfish thing, right? It's supposed to be talking about your testimony, but in our lives, this is my story, this is my song. We want to tell everybody how good we are, or what we didn't do, or how we want to defend ourselves. Listen, there's a time to defend yourself, and there's a time to speak up, but there's also a time the Bible says to be silent. When you are defending yourself against people that don't want to hear it, you are doing what the Proverbs says, you are arguing against a fool. And a wise man doesn't argue against a fool because you're not going to change their mind. Jesus didn't argue because he says it's the epitome of don't waste your breath. Jesus stood there because Jesus, knowing this, in his mind, Jesus may have been thinking, or he already knew, your daddy tried to kill me before I was ever born. He didn't get it accomplished, but my stepdaddy and my mom, they had to flee to Egypt land before they could come back and settle in Nazareth until your daddy was dead. Now you're born, you killed my best friend, the best man at my wedding, the best man ever born of man. You killed myself, John the Baptist, who witnessed of me, my forerunner. You killed him, chopped off his head. And the only reason you killed him is because he preached against your sin. He was right because you done took your brother's wife. Jesus is standing there in his complete sovereignty and understanding of who Herod is. Why would he answer Herod? Because Herod didn't want to hear the truth. Had Herod wanted to hear the truth, he would have heard John the Baptist. He would have said, Herodias, nah, we can't do that. And John the Baptist's head would have never been put on a charger. But I know this. Look at verse 10. It's all sovereign, God's plan. All of these people, for those who believe that free will is not true, those who believe in salvation through election alone, well, we talked about how Pilate had a chance, remember? Pilate was warned of his wife. Remember I said that was the time in life where Pilate really should have listened to his woman. But he didn't listen. But God gave him an opportunity. There was grace. Pilate, here's your wife. God's given her a divine dream that we shouldn't have anything to do with this man, but you don't listen, and you go forth. So Pilate's not free. That's why we talked about the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, that it says he suffered under the Pontius Pilate. Sometimes people give Pilate a pass. They say, well, Pilate found no fault. He didn't want to get Jesus. No, Pilate had the opportunity to completely turn Jesus free and say, you Jews don't have any rulings here. You can't do anything. Jesus, just go. You're free. He had the ability to give Jesus personal protection. He could have given him Secret Service protection if he chose to. He says, this guy's done nothing wrong. I'm going to put some Roman soldiers, and if anybody messes with them, they're going to beat you down. Pilate had all that power and ability. So don't feel sorry for Pilate. Pilate had free will. He could have accepted Jesus upon who Jesus was. He killed Jesus. He was perplexed by him. Some people are interested by Jesus, but interest isn't enough to get you saved. And then we have these in verse 10. The chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused them. They're vehement. They are spewing. So we saw that they all the more fiercely in verse 5 and all throughout Jewry are saying that he's guilty. Now we see in verse 10 they're more vehemently accusing him. So when Herod starts to accuse and say what he's going to say and mock Jesus standing still, they're saying, we're not giving the justice we want. And so they more vehemently, they give more words, they get harsher, they get more fierce about what they're saying about Jesus and their accusations. And the truth of the word of God is this, the more quiet you are as a Christian, when they come against you, the more angry the world gets at you. The more you talk, the more you open yourself up to be a target. There's a part in the Bible, I can't remember, I think it's in Timothy, but where they're dealing with the vain janglings, and the people are arguing about all these genealogies and endless things that don't really have anything to do with salvation. Now listen to me, it's right to defend your faith, it's right to defend the Bible, but when you defend it to the end where somebody doesn't want to hear it, all you're actually doing is opening yourself up to get more targeting. You're opening yourself up to draw people in deeper, to say more about you. It's not that you're afraid or you're running away, but to be like Jesus is to be wise in the face of the mockers and the scoffers and the accusers, and to stand still knowing that the power of God is enough to overcome the wicked in the world. Verse 11. I'll try to get through this. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. A gorgeous robe, let's look and see what that is. Turn your Bibles here. Turn to Mark 15. Turn to Mark 15. Hold your place in Luke, but turn to Mark 15, verse 17. They put him in these mocking clothes. Now, I want to be very clear. It's wrong in a lot of the movies. The book of Matthew says that after these mocking clothes were put on him, they stripped those off of him, and they put Jesus' own personal clothes back on him. So the clothes that were cast lots for at the cross were Jesus' own clothes, not these clothes that we get here that Herod puts on him. The movies and things sometimes get that wrong. They put the crown of thorns on him, and they put the robe on him, and then they take him to the cross that way. But the book of Matthew says that, those clothes were stripped off, and he got his own clothes back for a period of time until he got to Mount Calvary. You can look that up in Matthew yourself, but that's where it's at in the gospel. The clothes that they actually cast lots or gambled over were Jesus' personal clothes. They weren't very much, they probably were very poor clothing. But Mark 15, verse 17, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. These were probably old rag clothes, similar to what the royals or the kings of Israel would have worn, or what the Herods would have worn, what even the royalty or nobility of Rome would have worn. They were very mockery type of clothes, almost like play clothes, for any other reason but to mock Jesus and to make fun of him. And I want you to see what happens with this mockery in verse 12. And so they sent him back to Pilate. So Pilate sees him. Another reason why we can't absolve Pilate, because Pilate was probably laughing and thought it was hilarious because this was like a big joke. This is just a big joke, because Pilate could care less and Herod could care less. The chief priests and the scribes, they're really mad and they're vehement about it, and they're going, we don't care about this, and they're making Jesus the butt of their joke. In verse 12, the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Interesting, because James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Well, Herod Antipas is actually an adulterer. And he's made friends with Pilate, and here, because of the word of God, when Pilate made friends with Herod, it made him an enemy of God right away, because he sided with the world. We see in verses 13 through 16, once again, no fault from Pilate or Herod. Let's look at this in verses 13 through 16. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, Pilate says, okay, here, bring him in here. He said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. After all this, I've sent him to your jurisdiction. I've sent him down to the municipal judge. Now he's up here at the high court district, and I find there's nothing wrong with him. He's completely innocent. In our culture, in our society, this is, he's been sent to court, he's been sent to the appeals court, and they found nothing wrong with him. He's been sent through, he's been examined, he's had all the investigation, the detectives have done all the legwork, the court has done all the work, the private investigators, and there's nothing we can find to charge this guy with. Now, in our culture, in our society, what happens is someone goes free without any bail. But Pilate, although he finds him not guilty, Pilate was willing to legally have Jesus scourged to avoid future possible trouble in Jerusalem and with the Jews. He wasn't intending to kill him, but in the type of scourging the Romans did, a lot of times they proved fatal. So he says, no, nor yet I, or Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him, in verse 15. There's no reason to kill this guy. We're going to see what the reason was next week, but I will therefore chasten him and release him. The word chasten here, it's a little bit more than whip. It's a little bit more than just chastisement. He says, I will chastise him and release him. It's a little bit more than that, and we're going to see that here at a different scripture. You don't have to go back to Luke, but turn to Mark 15, 15. Mark 15, 15 to see it. I'm just trying to draw this picture, just a small Bible study as we move to next week, but as we move ourselves into Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, to draw our hearts closer to this innocent man named Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who there's no fault in all the faults, and the third no fault, and we'll go through that. But tonight I want you to see Mark 15, 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people. Willing to content the people. Not because Pilate already said, I find no fault. Not because Herod find any fault, but I'm just going to do what the people want me to do to get them off my back. Isn't that sad? You ever been in a situation in your life where someone just goes along to get along? They just accept it because that's what the majority wants, or the world says is okay. I look at that and I think about churches and groups of people who just accept anything out there and just let anything come in and around them because they don't want anybody to say that they're mean or they're bad, or they don't want anybody to watch. The same thing that Jesus didn't do, Jesus didn't defend himself. Pilate didn't want to have to defend himself. He didn't want to have to defend himself to Caesar, because they would have said, remember what they said? Well, you're not going to be a friend to Caesar if you don't do something with this guy. Remember what they say to him? They say, hey, listen, we have no king but Caesar. Remember that? They go on. They say, we're willing to be worldly. We're willing to have enmity with God because we don't care. This guy's got to die. And Pilate, he goes along because he doesn't want to have to deal with it. I want to say this to you. You stand up for the word of God, and even if it should cause people to come against you, never go along just to get along. Stand up for the word of God, the true word of God, even when it's not popular, even when everything else around you seems to be against you. You stand up and don't content the people, because the next thing that happens is they release Barabbas unto them, which we'll talk about next week, and deliver Jesus, and when he had scourged him to be crucified. You've heard it many times, and I don't need to go through it, but Pilate was legally allowed to scourge him, but the scourging had to be done by the Romans. The Jews had rules that they could give 39 stripes. They could give 40, but 39 was preferred. 40 was the maximum in case they miscounted one. But the Romans had no such laws. So the Romans could scourge with this whip, strips of leather near the ends tied with bone and lead fragments that would go into the back and rip the flesh out as it was pulled out. And they had no rules or laws of how many times they could actually whip someone. And so when Jesus was sent to Roman scourging, the Roman scourgings, because they were so harsh and at times so brutal, often led to death. Because you've probably seen the pictures, but oftentimes what it would do is it would leave literally the flesh hanging off the bones and expose the ribs and the back, and would expose some of the meat. And that's what happens. Now I want you to think, and we come to that point and come into a conclusion tonight. They scourged the Savior of the world, whom the two most powerful men in Jerusalem at that time, in their different sections, Pilate and Herod, both found no fault in. Completely innocent. How would you like to have to be called not guilty, but then go be beaten so severely that your bones and meat show? That's what happened to Jesus. But as we draw closer to this time, and we see the tomb here, we see these signs, we had the cross in here earlier, and as we'll get to this, I want you to think about this as we move into next week, and as you think about this, and again, I just want to settle our hearts, because I'm going to preach a series on this when we get through Easter, but it's called Know My Heart, but I want to see where the hearts of the people are really at, and I want you to examine where your heart's at. Now, this series is on purpose, no fault. Jesus has been examined, and we find no fault in him, but I want you to examine yourself. We're not of a religious background where we have Lent. You know, we're not going to walk around with ashes on our forehead, or we're not going to necessarily have to give up something in this time of Lent, or we're not going to eat fish sandwiches on Friday just because. I mean, we don't have to do that, right? Jesus paid everything on the cross. But I would say this to you. I do think there's, growing up Methodist, we don't have to do any of those things religiously, but I do think this is a great time to reexamine who you are, to reexamine your heart, to check yourself, and to remember this as we draw towards next week. You know, every single one of those bones, of those pieces of lead that ripped the flesh off of the back of the Lion of Judah, that ripped the flesh off of the Son of Man, the Son of God, that ripped the flesh off of the Savior of the world who saved us, it's not his fault, but it's ours.
You caused it. And so did I. Jesus had to be scourged. Even though they found no fault. See, if they would have found fault in Jesus, he wouldn't be Jesus. But even earthly men, even the earthly courts couldn't find any fault in him. They could find nothing wrong with him. And even though Pilate and Herod couldn't find any fault with him, God the Father did. And the fault God the Father found with Jesus wasn't Jesus' own, it was yours. Fulfilling the scripture that he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become his righteousness. Jesus, you're one of those little bones on the end of that leather strap. You're one of those little pieces of lead that tore away the skin. Now, I don't want to be grotesque, but there's really no other way to do it. Some of you are hunters, and some of you, but have you ever field dressed something, or you ever had to even fillet a fish? I always thought about, I was looking at a commercial the other day, and you know, the McDonald's chicken sandwich is now called the McCrispy, right? They probably had to start calling it that because it's not real chicken, right? And so they were like, somebody's going to get us a false advertisement because it really should be called, like, you know, the McBeak or something like that, or the McChicken Foot, whatever's really in it. So we'll just call it the McCrispy now. But they have a sandwich called the what? Filet-O-Fish. I love the fish, and I don't mind cleaning them, but there is nothing pretty about filleting a fish. If you ever fillet, one of the grossest fish to ever fillet, and I saw this only one time in Canada, is a northern pike. The fact that people were eating those. Gross. Carter, did you eat it? Disgusting. Yeah. All right. It's like when people tell me that they eat carp, they clean the mud vein out and they eat it, I'm out. But when you do that, you know, one of the cool things about fishing is it's like the wild, you know, world. My girls love it. They used to want to touch all the stuff. But you know, when you get into a fish that's, you know, and you fillet it and you get the back off there, but you see the guts, it's disgusting. It's disgusting. Or I've never done this, but I've been around when they were cleaning squirrels. It's disgusting. Or rabbit, everything is just exposed. And you think to myself, like, we eat that, right? It's disgusting. And that poor, what I'm getting to is this, that poor little fish, that poor little rabbit, that poor little squirrel didn't do nothing to you. There was no fault in it. And you tore it apart, then you ate it. Now listen, this all coming to a sense. Hey, listen, he was literally field dressed, everything ripped off of him, exposed. This is before he ever got to the cross. This is before he had to walk. The next thing, Simon the Cyrenian, he's bleeding out, and they strip him naked, and he has to go. This is before any of that stuff happened. On the way there, they're punching him, and they're pulling his beard. This is before all that. This is just the trial. This is the very beginning of the passion, and he's moving. But he's literally exposed, his back and his ribs probably, because it's not like they were just aimed, like they had this perfect aim. This probably ripping around to his chest and all these different places and legs. I mean, he's getting severely beaten. And I think about that. All that flesh was torn off so that he could say this is my body which is broken for you. This is my flesh. Take and eat. Jesus was literally exposed, his body literally broken, bruised, wounded for us so that we could partake in something that we call the Lord's Supper, and we don't believe in the Catholic transubstantiation, but we're not literally eating his body, but we're literally taking upon us. When we take the Lord's Supper and we take the body and the blood, we're literally taking upon his passion, what he put in, the work. We're taking in the fact that it was our sin that caused him to be ripped open. It was our sin that caused him to spew blood. And when we take that in, Peter says, you can't be washing me. You can't be doing this. Jesus says, listen, you got to have all this. You got to have a whole part of this. You got to be in this. Because here's what Christians need to realize. And not just at the Lord's Supper, but the meaning of that. Because if you just... If you just tell people, yeah, we believe in communion, we believe in taking the Lord's body and his blood, to someone who doesn't understand, to an outside person, a lost person, they're like, y'all are weird. That's disgusting. They think we're talking about, like, really, like, mutilization. That's why it's so weird to be Catholic when you accept. I'm being honest. When you think that you're really taking of the Lord's flesh and the Lord's blood, again, you're a cannibal. That's disgusting. That's Jeffrey Dahmer stuff, right? I mean, seriously. But when we take it, we look at this no fault, we realize
We don't have to. I understand we're saved. We should want to, because the reason why Jesus gave up what he said at the Lord's table, the reason why he gave it up, the reason why he gave his blood and his body in the first place, he knew before he ever went to that place. He just did that, right? The night before, he just told him. He knew what was about to happen. And we need to understand the gruesome nature of how this innocent man died, so that when we sin, we understand how gruesome is, how nasty our sin is, and how dirty our sin is, so that we have a real understanding that it was no fault in him, but it's all the fault in us. That when we come to that realization and we start to think about ourselves, and we start to, that's why some denominations and religions do the Lord's table every week. And if done right, I could understand it. There's nothing wrong with it. We try to put more reverence, but maybe we should do it more often to bring our minds to an attention of understanding of how gruesome his death was. How much pain and suffering he had to go through, because not just because you were wrong, because we're still wrong. How quiet he was, and how much he didn't. The next time you want to argue with somebody, maybe you should just be quiet. Maybe you shouldn't say anything, because even if you were right in that situation, you've been wrong at some point. Jesus been right in every situation, and he didn't say a word. He sat there still, and he sat there still because he knew that he needed to be beaten. He knew that he had to be broken and bloodied. He knew that in order for what he had just said the night before, for you to be able to take his body and his blood, in order for that to be a new covenant in my body and in my blood, in order for that to be something different, it had to happen just the way that it did. Did you never think that the reason why we're going through this and we see this no fault is because simultaneously in God's sovereignty, he brings all these people together. Pilate, he doesn't really live there. He lives in Caesarea. Herod doesn't really live there. He lives in Tiberias. The scribes and the Pharisees, they don't really hang around there. They act like they hang around Jerusalem in the temple and do these things, but really they're worried about money. Think about Judas. They're worried about their own lives, their own homes, but they all come in and conjure around Jerusalem at this one little funny part in time in the history of mankind with all this. They're worried about an uprising in the Roman Pax Romana, where everything's been very perfect and there's not been much uprising or upheaval. They've not had a whole lot of things going on or seditions that are really scary. In this one little period of time, this one little Nazarene, this one little Galilean who comes in, who's only preaching righteousness and goodness, who never hurt anyone, as we saw last week, never tried to bring an uprising against the Romans, who never ever said that I am the king of the Jews, but they put that label on him, who never even said, hey, I'm the Messiah of the world. He said, you said that I said that. He asked the apostles and the apostles answered. He never stood on the mountain and said, everybody follow me and don't follow Rome. The man who said, no, you should pay tribute to Caesar. What is Caesar's is Caesar's, and what is God is God's. This same man who they found no fault in at all. Everything comes together at this perfect place in time for him to be beaten and scourged, and it only happened so that you and I could be saved. That's not by accident. That's not by mistake. That's not by history putting things together. That's by the miraculous works of God and the Son of God, who went to that place in Praetorium to die to pay for our sins. Oh, yeah, I said it this morning. Did you ever think about this? The wages of sin is death, but it's not death for you. The wages of sin was Jesus' death. We read that in the Romans Road, and we think, oh, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah, Jesus' death brought us eternal life through his own self. Guess what your sin does? Because after you're saved, you can sin, amen? We're not lordship salvation. Again, you've heard me say it a million times. I'll say it again. If you got saved and you've been perfect since you got saved, you're a liar. And people say, I always say this, it's possible, but it's highly improbable, and I don't know anybody that's ever done it. I'm surely not that person. But I do know this. What I do after I'm saved, those wages aren't causing me to die. I talked about it this morning. I'm going to live forever. They cause Jesus to die. Come on. The wages of sin, if you're not saved, will cause you to death and destruction, to perish, as we saw the words, is different than death. But the sin you commit after you're saved is not bringing you to death. It just was what Jesus had to die for. I want you to feel this for a second. I'm done. Next time you watch a depiction or you read through your Bible, the Passion, I want you to put on yourself what Jesus had to go through because you're bad. I want you to put on yourself what Jesus went through because you're still messed up, because you're still a sinner, because I'm still messed up, because I'm still a sinner. And then I want you to think to yourself, Lord, I want to get right, and I want to do my very best for you in every avenue of life. Listen, I want to do right by you in every avenue of life, the way I treat people, the way I'm silent and don't try to defend myself and I don't have to get loud and argue every single thing. I want to get right with you in my giving. I want to get right with you in my different relationships, in my church attendance. I want to get right with you in the way that I treat my children, the way I treat my spouse. I want to get right with you in the way I treat even my worst of enemies, because Jesus, this is Jesus, the Pharisees and Sadducees and Herod, literally his worst enemies on earth. His dad tried to kill him, guys, before he was ever born. Jesus knew that. They had to escape to Egypt. You remember what Egypt is to the Jews? That's a place of bondage. They're not even supposed to be there. Think about that. They're not supposed to go back to that place. They're in the promised land. They're in the place that Moses had freed them from. And they have to go to Egypt to get away from Herod. Now he's standing before the person that killed his best friend, his cousin, John the Baptist, who leapt in the womb when Jesus came near while he was in the womb. And he's standing before and he never says a word. Let me bow mine. You would be going crazy. And I got news for you. If you were to do that, you wouldn't be like Jesus. You'd be like a sinner. And Jesus died to pay for your sins. Praise be to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father God. Lord, your word says they found no fault in him. Lord, because all the fault was ours. But your word also says, now there's no more condemnation in us because of the blood of Jesus, through Christ Jesus. So there's no fault in those who are saved anymore either. Even though we still sin and make mistakes, it's all been washed away by the blood of Jesus. Because of his unfailing love and charity covereth a multitude of sins. 444 times in the King James Bible, the word sin. 444 times in the King James Bible, the word blood, because blood will always be covering. Grace will always be greater than sin. As the music begins to play tonight, I give you opportunity. Let's be in an attitude of prayer and a heart. Some of you leaders and folks who consider yourself to be spiritual, I pray maybe you'd come to the altar. Let's get our sights set on getting people in here for Palm Sunday, that people get saved so they can see that they have fault and they can see the one who was faultless can save them. Maybe let's get to the altar and pray for someone to come that could hear the word of God and their life would be changed. Maybe we pray for our Easter services. Hey, maybe we pray for our building fund offering. What is it? Who would be spiritual? The Bible says, who are those that are spiritual amongst you? Would you pray for your brothers? Would you pray for your friends? We're so stiff. We're so comfortable. We won't get out of our seats. We won't get out of our comfort zone. Jesus went into the worst, to the pit. He was beaten and scourged. He went to a grave. He was so uncomfortable in being whipped and beaten for your sins, for your wrongs, for your faults, even though he was faultless. Jesus did all of that, yet we sit with our arms folded and our lips turned up, and we won't get uncomfortable for Jesus. And I say to you, we need to judge ourselves. We need to check ourselves. We need to get our hearts right. We need to talk to Jesus and say, I have fault, and I want to get right with you. And I want my church to be right with you. And I want the people in Trotwood and around me to be right with you. That only happens if they see that their fault caused you to take on death, hell, and the grave head on. That your resurrection could leave them faultless as you are, if they would believe and repent. If you're here tonight and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you're watching online, listen, you need to know that you have fault, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But because of God's glorious love, because of who God is, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He's not coming to continue to say, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. No, he's coming to save you so that you can say, hey, I was a sinner, but now I'm a saint. I'm being perfected into the image of Christ. If that's you and you say, I need to be saved, Pastor Bryson, you make it known tonight. You come to this altar, or you signal on the internet, and we'll give you all the information you need to be saved and know it right now, instantaneously, a miracle of God. Father God, have your way and will with this time of invitation and prayer in Jesus' name. The altar's emptying out. Some of you are sitting there and you're just stale. You're just hard. You won't come. The Lord's calling you. I tell you to come tonight. Give you a couple of announcements, and I pray that you're praying. I pray that you're praying about everything in your life, but I pray that you're praying for souls to be saved. We had another young lady look at me this morning. I've not confirmed, but going to visit, left a visitor card that made a prayer, or not made a prayer, but signaled that she wasn't saved or had questions about that, and so I'm going to be going and following up with her tomorrow, and I had visitors, and so that's exciting always, and a good attendance, and just good. But I want you to, we're heading into the last month. This is the last Sunday of March. There's five Sundays in April, but I don't want to be a promoter, but that's part of being a pastor. You have these different things. And I want to encourage you, and this is what I want to encourage you for. We need to get up over, and maybe we are today, we're at like 42% of this building fund offering, but we need to get up over it. And I want to give you a list of things that we need to do, okay, that we need to do, all right? And this is why this is important. If you serve in the nursery, raise your hand. We need a bigger nursery, don't we? Okay, thank you. It's imperative. Some of you feeding moms are in here. We need a place to feed our children all the time. Some of you are going to be having some children, and that's something that we need. Ms. Megan, you can say amen. Okay, all right. These are not things that none of those things apply to me or my family. My wife works in the nursery, but my baby is 12, almost 12. Okay, and we're not having another one, so she's not going to be a feeding mom, okay? So you're asking why, and Ms. Nancy can back me up, and I'm not saying this pridefully or boastfully, but I don't stand up here and say this stuff, but Nancy will tell you, we give to the building fund every single week, substantial amount, and just to be flat honest with you, we've given at least 20% of it, just my family. And I'm saying that to say to you, we're by far not rich. I got four kids at home who are all hungry, hungry hippos. Aww. And it isn't easy, but we sacrifice things. I don't always have these shoes Brother Anthony McGee gave me, okay? Because I don't have, I don't have all the money in the world to do what I need to do. But I believe in what we're doing. Our children's classes, if you work in children's ministry, raise your hand. We need bigger children's classes, don't we? Come on, say amen, yell it out, talk to them. Because some of these people don't understand because they don't see it. They're not in there, or they don't do it. And I'm just being honest. Like, again, if this offends you, I'm just telling you what we need. We need some more sound equipment. We need some things for our live stream. Brother Carter, come on, yeah. We need some things to promote. We need some more restroom facilities. I hate to see ladies outside having to wait for somebody else to go to the restroom. We do. We need a bigger stage because the choir, we're just out of room. We couldn't even do the drama we want to do because we can't even act out or do anything because we're in here like this. We're singing all close together and like we love each other, but we don't love each other like that. We got the tomb over here squashed in. There's a lot of needs, guys. And they're not needs like we can't have church. We can keep on doing this. Did you see it this morning? Just the seating arrangement, you could notice it looks like we're packed out. And we weren't even close to packed out, but there's 130 chairs in here. And in junior church and in the nursery this morning, there were 40 people out there. What happens if I bring them in here? When your church can't fit everybody in the sanctuary, it's been time for us to do something. So I'm telling you this. God's not going to give us money out of thin air. He's going to give money out of your pocket. And we need these things. And you say, well, that doesn't affect me. Well, that's a selfish attitude. Because like I just told you, the nursery doesn't affect me one bit as far as my family personally. Hey, we've got seniors graduating. Some of you got grandkids that are seniors. Me and Brother Brandon have been praying about this. We need to start a college and career ministry at this church. We have a real need for young adults. And this is getting personal to me because I have a senior. But even before that, we've been praying about it, talking about it. I only have a classroom to start a class in. We have nowhere to put them. We've literally talked about putting them on the bus, having class on the bus. Now, the little kids would be all for us having class on the bus, but that would be an absolute wreck for the teachers, right? But can you see us bringing in 22, 23-year-old young ladies and be like, yeah, we got class at our church. It's on the bus, but they'd be like, really? Please, boy, bye. We ain't about to come sit on no bus for Sunday school. We don't have anywhere to put them, literally. Our fellowship hall, we can't even have major fellowships on Sunday morning because it's not big enough. We got to squeeze through like this. We can't even get to the lemonade. Seriously, this is something that we're giving to one time a year. In the 4.5 years of this church, I have never stood at this pulpit and asked for any special need. We didn't ask you to raise money for a bus. We didn't ask you to raise money for the sound equipment. We didn't ask you to raise money for chairs. Your pastor's really good at getting stuff free in the first place. All them red chairs over there in this fellowship hall, got them free. We had them stacked up for years, didn't we, boys? Had them in plastic, stacked up in the storage room. We moved them things, with Brother Logan, we moved them things about 137 times. I'm glad they found a home. Lord, I would have been a little bit taller had we not moved them so many times. My back got fused together after moving them so many times. But listen, there's a real need, guys. There's a real need for us to have a bigger facility and bigger classrooms. There's a real need for us to have some things. And we also want to keep things nice. We need to do the front-end project, but we don't have the money to do the front-end project because they're telling us it's $100,000 just to clean that off. Amen? Thank you, Brother Dan.
Brothers and sisters.
Come on, brother. Come on. Hey. Talk to them.
Simple as that.
Talk to them. Yeah. We need to do something. I'm just telling you. In churches that don't, if we box out, we'll never grow. And this is one of the reasons why I moved this, because I want you to be uncomfortable. I'm just talking because we have time. One of the reasons why I did this and moved the chairs like this is you need to get a little uncomfortable in your relationship with Jesus. He was certainly uncomfortable for you. And we come to this place of this cookie-cutter Christianity where we just do what we've seen. Listen, this is not as big as this church is ever going to be. But sometimes I think people are just like, oh, this is really great. Listen, it's not because I came from a really big church. That's not the point of this. I'm saying to you, God wants and desires more from us, and we're a really young congregation, and I can't, as the pastor, I can't in good conscience look at those 40 young people that are out there every morning and say to them, this is just as good as we got, and when you get old enough, there's nowhere for you to sit, or there's no class for you to go to seniors in high school because we just don't have room. Too bad, so sad, because you know what they'll do? They'll find another place to go. Shame on us if we're too cheap. Let's call it what it is. Or too unfaithful to tithe, or too much of a sinner to give. It's not 6% or 7%. A tithe means 10%. And then to give above that, God loveth a cheerful giver. And I'm the leader of that, and I do it every week without fail. You can check our records. Miss Nancy will tell you. The number one giver in this church last year was my family, and I'm not the richest person here. You can go check. She can show you from the computer. I don't care. Because that's how serious I'm about it. I'm so serious about not this church building, or I'm so serious about you people and God getting the glory and us having the things, the facilities, and the abilities to do the things that we need to be able to do to keep growing. We got some more babies coming. I don't know where we're going to put them. We used to have a 2 and 3 year old boy room. Well, it's now my office, and them little brats ain't going in my office during service. They'll have everything tore up. It's snacks in there hidden. I don't want Braxton or Remington in my snacks. Yeah. They probably like it. They'd be in there all over the computer just going nuts in there. But we need to step up, okay? And then here's another thing. I'm gonna get it while it's hot, amen? Because I had time and I was like, this is good. Wednesday services. You know, Wednesday I stay here all day from 8 to 8. And Wednesday I preach down here. And I personally think I probably preach better on Wednesday than Sunday, because Wednesday is just kind of like, you know, Sunday I preach in series, and Wednesdays it's just kind of like preacher's just scatterbrained. He just goes after it. We're just here together. You should be here Wednesday. We're unlike most churches. We have two opportunities, the same message. You can come Wednesday at noon. I don't drive at night, preacher. Wednesday's too late because I work second shift. Noon service. Miss Danielle, she can't come all the time because of her schedule, but she's here at noon service. She's ready to go in her uniform, and she takes off and goes right afterwards. You can be here at noon. 7 o'clock, what about 7 p.m.? What about 7 p.m.? Why can't you be here? You say, well, I got to thank you, Ms. Rebecca. You say, I get off at 4, I get off at 5 o'clock. You can be here by 7 o'clock. Listen, Dayton traffic, this ain't Cincinnati. Stop lying. You can get from South Dayton. You can get from Beaver Creek and Xenia and stuff. I live in Troy. I don't live close. And my wife works till 4 or 5 o'clock, and she gets here. The Hatchers live in Arcanum. The Stivers live in Greenville. They make it here. The Stivers be the first ones here. They live 50 minutes away. You can make it. Stop lying. Somebody ought to say amen. I got these glasses on backwards. Don't make me flip them around. You owe me some Mountain Dew. Both of y'all. Y'all said if I wore them like this, yeah, we was, yeah, yeah. I like it. Cold and diet. And now listen, hey guys, listen, you should be here Wednesday. We have a phenomenal Joyful Noise program that Sister Maddie, Sister Crystal, Sister Sophie's helped us out a couple times and other people have joined in. A phenomenal opportunity for your kids to come in. Now, I'm going to be real nice to you. You think they like dealing with your little brats at 7 o'clock at night after they've been dealing with their own families all day long? They don't like it, but they love the Lord. Amen. And they're here. We got nursery workers that are coming there every other week that's worked all day, had their own kids and sicknesses and everything else going on, and they come in there and they serve. Miss Cynthia ain't got no babies, and she work in a nursery every other week. She's in there serving the Lord. Miss Bethany's still in there. Liza, she grown. She 4 years old. She's talking and praying up here about the fires and the tornadoes that never happened, giving us bars of prayer. She ain't in the nursery. Miss Bethany's still in there. Come on now. We can do it. I want to encourage you and exhort you. We can do it. This church is God's church, and it can be better than it is. And I think it's pretty good. But don't you get comfortable. I said it to the deacons and trustees this morning, the leaders, and I say it all the time. One of my favorite quotes, a comfort zone is a beautiful place, but nothing ever grows there. We're so comfortable. You need to get out of your comfortability. You need to stop sitting at home on your can on Wednesdays and get in here for service and prove to the people. Because when that parking lot has people in it, people around the community take notice. Some of the boys come play basketball. They say, y'all have church on Sunday night? What's wrong with you people? Well, last time I checked, we're a peculiar people. That's a peculiar thing. They say, what are y'all doing here on Wednesday? Why is there so many cars here? We're having church. On Wednesday? It's nice outside. Yeah, but listen, we can teach you about where it's going to be nice all the time. Amen. Sunny in 75. Boy, no, come on, man. I might preach again. Tell Jeremy Awana needs to keep on going. Turn my mind. Come on, man. We can do it. I want to encourage you. Get excited about the Lord. I can't be the only one excited about Jesus. The more of a big sinner you know you are, the more excited about Jesus you should be. And like Amelia Erickson, I'm a big sinner. I'm a big sinner. My wife got two hands up. She said, he's a big sinner. Yeah. She back there clapping. She said, amen. Yeah. Come on, guys. We got to get it together. Before we start grow, this is the season where churches are supposed to grow, where visitors are supposed to be coming. You ask yourself, when's the last time you invited anybody to church? If I asked you, you say, do you like your church? Oh, I love our church. Pastor, our church is so great. You ain't invited a soul to come see what your church is like. I don't know, Miss Nancy. What do you think? You think it sounds good? That sound about right, don't it? Come on. Somebody ought to testify. Now, listen. I'm finished. Miss Jennifer, you've been sitting there for a long time. Let's pray for the offering so you can leave. All right, Father God, thank you so much. Lord, you